But if you have your Bibles and found your place, Psalm chapter 63. Psalm 63, if you found your place, let's stand together. And let's do this again. Let's read it together. I'll read the first, the odd-numbered verses. You read the even-numbered verses. And I'm not the kind of guy that necessarily likes to go over the same text a lot. But this text stands out to me in the early church, the Dark Ages, the 13, 1400s. This passage of Scripture was so important to the early church and early churches and the New Testament church and so on, that it was actually read before every morning worship service, this psalm. So if we get tired of having to read it twice, just remember that's how important that they thought this was. J. Vernon McGee referred to this this psalm as a balm. You know what a balm is? Like a salve that you put on a wound. And he mentioned that that's why the early churches that they read it is because it was such a comfort to them and such an encouragement to them. And so if you would, let's read it together. I'll read the first verse and the odd-numbered verses, and if you'll read the even-numbered verses with me, and just hopefully help us to get it in our minds tonight. Verse 1, O God, thou art my God. You remember how David said that? It was a personal identification there by David. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, and my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall, but the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Thank you for standing this evening. You can be seated. I kind of, many thoughts filling my mind tonight. I kind of want to focus pretty much the message on a couple of words we find there in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. He said, this is what he said there. I'll read it to us again. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. I want to hopefully get across to us tonight as we continue this idea of seeking God. And we look at just a couple of things. I just want to look at the behavior of those that seek after God and the benefits of those that seek after God. And a primary behavior of one who is seeking after God, the psalmist points out right here in verse number 6, is this idea of remembering. Of remembering. And you notice there in verse number 6, he doesn't just say, I remember thee. But then he says, not only do I remember those things that you've taught me, but he says, I meditate upon them. Why? Because if we remember, David was a king under pressure. He was a king going through a lot in the kingdom. At this time, his son Absalom had taken the throne, usurped the throne, and David was in the wilderness of Judea, and he was running, and he not only had to worry about his own well-being, but he had to worry about the well-being of those that followed him, their food, their provision, their protection. David was a man under pressure. And we mentioned it very briefly last week, is that pressure is often what reveals priorities. Pressure is often what reveals what our priorities are. And David's priority began in verse number 1, where he talked about, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. It was an intense, passionate identification with the Lord. And as I studied deeper and deeper Sometimes I understand, yes, I understand sometimes that can be dangerous because the deeper I study, the more notes I bring and the longer I preach and the more you're tortured, I guess. But it got me thinking as I was thinking about this, and hopefully I'll mention it again at the end of the message tonight, but what David is saying there when he talks about, I remembered the Lord and I meditated on it, is he was forced in his relationship with God, forced through trials and circumstances, to remember those things that God had taught him to prepare him for his present trial. Does that make sense? David had to rely on God's faithfulness in the past, the things that God had taught him in the past, for his present situation. And so listen, church, I don't want to scare you. I'm not a prophet of doom or anything, but I would propose this question this evening. What is God teaching you right now to prepare you for your next trial? Anybody want to testify of that? No, of course we don't. But that's the question. That's the question that's been bouncing around in my head. What is the Lord trying to teach us? Me, maybe us as a church, right now, to help prepare us for that next trial in life. We understand life's full of trials, right? Trials come. Things happen. One person said, when I was thinking of this idea of remembering, he said, humans have the amazing propensity to forget things. We have the amazing propensity to forget things. And he said, with the amount of information that demands our attention, we struggle to retain information and have an increasingly short attention span. And I got to thinking about that, and I read somewhere where someone said, I have the memory of an elephant. You know what they say about elephants? What do they say about elephants' memories? Elephants never forget. And so he said, I have the memory of an elephant. He said, one time I went to the zoo and saw an elephant. Get it? No. The memory of an elephant. She got it now. I explained it to her. A couple was having memory problems. And so both were continually struggling. This might be us too. Me. I'm just me. They were struggling with short-term memory issues, forgetting their keys, their glasses, everything else you can imagine. One day, they went to the doctor to ask what they should do, and he told them that one of the best things they can do is write everything down. He said, not only can you look back on their notes to remember, but it helps to solidify what you're supposed to remember in your brain. And that night, the couple was at home watching television when the husband abruptly got up and announced to his wife, my dear, I simply must get some ice cream. Ever had one of those moments? I must have ice cream. He got up and announced, my dear, I simply must get some ice cream. Do you care for any as well? She replied, oh yes, chocolate ice cream with cherries. Maybe you should write it down, she said. Maybe you should write it down. No, he said, that's simple, chocolate ice cream with cherries. Oh, but she said, I want some whipped topping as well. I really, really think, I really think you should write this down. No, he said, it's simple, dear. Chocolate ice cream, cherries, and whipped topping. I couldn't possibly forget that. And with that, he headed off to the kitchen, repeating under his breath, chocolate ice cream, cherries, whipped topping, chocolate ice cream, cherries, whipped topping. He was in the kitchen for 15 minutes or so when he finally emerged from the kitchen holding a plate of eggs and bacon. The wife said, I knew you should have written it down. Where's my toast? That's funny. I don't know about that. That's just funny. Where's my toast? This evening, as we look at this idea of remembering, it begins with how David began this psalm. It begins with earnestly seeking after God, earnestly. That's when he said, early will I seek thee. It was an urgency. It was he daily sought after God with some intensity, with some there was some urgency in his seeking. There was a personal identification, a personal relationship with God, and he wanted more of God. He wanted more of God. He wanted more. Thomas Shepard was the founder of Harvard University and influential in New England as a minister, and he explained the cycle of satisfaction and thirst this way. He said, he said, in true grace, an infinite cycle. He said, a man by thirsting receives, and receiving, he thirsts for more. He goes on to explain, it's true that there is no lack of satisfaction in knowing Christ, but neither has God designed us so that one experience with Christ removes all future desire for Him. Rather, just the opposite is true. It only increases our desire for Him, he wrote. And that reminded me of the song that we sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust Him more. It reminds me of many of the songs and the psalms that the psalmist wrote about hungering and thirsting after God. I think it's Psalms 119. It is of Psalms 119. There's only like 150 verses there, so you can pick out which one it is. But he talks about he is more precious. The words of God are more precious to him than gold. And here he puts it this way, that he thirsteth for thee. He longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. And that's exactly how we could describe this world. Ever since the fall of man, spiritually and in relation to God, we live in a dry and thirsty land. And God has given us, in much the same way, God has given us the water of life. God has given us Jesus Himself is the water of life. Jesus Himself is the bread of life. And a wonderful picture, prelude, that the psalmist gives us. And he gives us, I believe he tells us of the behavior of those who are truly seeking, the symptoms. The symptoms. Recently, as I get to the age that I am at, I've gained more creaks and croaks and aches and pains and all of those fun things. One thing that I've developed, this might have more to do with pastoring than just them getting old, is heartburn. Does anybody here have heartburn? Anybody have heartburn? I don't like heartburn. But I've started having heartburn. And I know when I have it, I was mentioning it this morning, my snacking habit might have something to do with the reason that I have heartburn. But also the timing with which I like to snack. Because normally what happens is I'll eat something late at night, or it can be just Dr. Pepper, but don't you dare blame my heartburn on Dr. Pepper. How dare you? If I have pretty much anything late at night, I'll wake up with heartburn. That's really not a fun thing to wake up with. But you know what heartburn is? And one man said it about pain. Pain is an indicator of a greater problem. The pain isn't the problem. It's indicating that there is a problem. And that's kind of what heartburn is. Heartburn is kind of an early warning sign, actually, is what it is at my age. I'll say it for you. That, you know, if you don't get your diet together, this is how I'm interpreting my heartburn, that it's not going to go away. It's not going to go away. And I've tried it. I've tried it. I've tried not eating late at night, and sometimes I still wake up. But there have been most of the time when I don't eat late at night, guess what? There's no heartburn in the morning. But it's a symptom. It's a symptom that something is not right, whether it's my diet, whether it's the time in which I eat. And one thing that heartburn has reminded me of is that though it might be a long time, it could potentially lead to other issues. Tonight I want to look at how some symptoms of those that are seeking God. I think the psalmist here, before we get to the remembering part, I think we reminded from David that those that are truly seeking after God, it's because God is at the center of their life. In verse number three, David talked about God's loving kindness was better to David than life itself. He said, therefore my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. He talks about how that it's important to keep that passion for God alive. That's what he's talking about when he said, my soul followeth hard after thee, about keeping that passion and the vitality for the Lord alive. And I was like, how do we do that? And I was reminded what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5. There are some simple steps, I think, that we can keep our passion for the Lord alive. I think it's simple. I think it's spending time with Him. I think spending time with the Lord. I think praying thankful prayers. I think serving other people helps us keep alive our passion for the Lord. It really goes back to what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus about being filled with the Spirit. Singing. On your way to work, those people in the cars next to you might think you're crazy as you're in there singing to yourself, but singing. Craving time with God. I think that's what the psalmist did. Craving time. David was under a tremendous amount of pressure, but we understand this isn't the first time that David was under this type of pressure. I'm reminded in 1 Samuel when David and his men were living camped in Ziklag, and they go off to fight the Philistines, and they come back and their city has been burned and all their families and all of their goods have been taken. And David would have had an opportunity there to get angry or to get bitter or to quit on God. But the Bible tells us that when the people spake of stoning, his own people, his own men, his own army, when they spake of stoning David, 1 Samuel 30 gives us a glimpse that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I think a behavior of someone who's seeking God is spending time. Not just spending time, because there's times we can spend time with God but not get anything done. Talking about spending time alone with God where we say like David, where he said, early will I seek thee. Where he said in verse 3, my lips shall praise thee. He says, thus will I, verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Verse 8 says, my soul again, he said, follow with heart after. This was a passionate desire of David's. And I thought it was interesting when it says, I will lift up my hands in thy name. Sometimes when, as independent Baptists, we get a little bit weary of that. We don't like to say amen too loud. We don't like to lift our hands. And you do what you feel. But I got to look into that lifting up of hands. And in this instance, in the context here and in other places in Scripture, especially in the Psalms, this was a picture of supplication. It wasn't someone trying to draw attention to themselves. It was someone simply humbled before God. It was an aspect of a desire for holiness. It was a desire for a real personal intimate relationship with God. It was a priority for David to spend time alone with God. We mentioned Miss Rebecca's headed off to Oklahoma City and Heartland Baptist Bible College. When I was there, our pastor, we joined the church down there. My pastor for 3 years or so, 3.5 years, was Brother Sam Davison. I don't know if you've heard of him. You know who that is? Wonderful man of God. He was one of those guys where it didn't matter. You'd come in tired on a Wednesday from work, and it just seemed like every time he didn't hit a home run every time, but he made contact every time. He was a wonderful preacher, a wonderful pastor, and I remember the first week I was there, he remembered my name. He remembered my name, and that was amazing to me because there was 350 other freshmen or something like that. I don't remember. It was a lot. And so I just went up to him and asked him, and I said, how do you do that? How do you remember everyone's name? And he said something to me that I have never forgotten to this moment because it was so convicting to me. He said this. It's going to blow your doors off. He said this, he said, you do what you want to do. He said, you do what you want to do. I think if we ask David, I'm not trying to compare Brother Davison to David in the Bible or anything like that, but I believe if we ask David, how did you find time to spend time with the Lord when you were in the wilderness? I think he might have said something similar to what Brother Davison said. You do what you want to do. You do what you want to do. You'll make time for it if you really hunger and thirst. Do you get that? If you really hunger and thirst after it, you do what you want to do. We do what we want to do. I don't think it was original with him, but as a young, dumb college freshman, it was something that stuck with me, and to this day has still stuck with me. And as an older, dumb guy, it still makes a lot of sense. Yeah, you'll get that in a second. But if we were to look at ourselves in David's situation, what would it look like tonight? Because in David's situation, his world had fallen apart. There's a good chance his wives weren't with him. It was a good chance it was just those men that were loyal to him, his soldiers and his personal guard and all of that. There's a good chance that he left a bunch of things back home in the kingdom. We would say it this way, for all intents and purposes, his world had fallen apart. And here in Psalm chapter 63, we see David's response when we would say it this way, when the wheels fell off. What would it look like this evening if your world fell apart? And I don't want that. I'm not asking for that. But I'm just saying life is hard sometimes. But what would it look like if your world fell apart? Your job, your standing in the community, your family turned on you. David was the victim of those exact circumstances. Family members turning against you in just hurtful, hateful, destructive ways. When you face a crisis like that, what is the tendency? Is the tendency to trust God, or is the tendency to distrust God? Do unforeseen emergencies, crises, cause you desire more of God, or to desire to do things on your own? David shows us here tonight that when things got tough, he turned to God. I don't know if you know about this, but the Chinese alphabet is nothing like what we would consider an alphabet, nothing like ours. For the most part, it's represented in symbols. And they have an interesting word symbol for the word crisis. Crisis in their alphabet, so to speak, is a combination of the symbols for danger and opportunity. For danger and opportunity. It's just a reminder that times of trouble give us an opportunity to either turn from God, get bitter, get angry, allow our hurt to fester, or to get better. There are opportunities to learn, to lean on the strength of God, and to remember His blessing. Then he reminds us this evening. He reminds us that a heart that's seeking after God remembers His goodness there in verse number 6 and 7 and 8. He remembered God. He meditated on God. To remember is to call something to the conscious mind. To meditate is to contemplate it deeply, to mull over and over and over in a serious way. As we were singing tonight, Brother Matt chose page 277 in our hymn books, "Jesus Loves Even Me." In that second verse, it says, "Though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I," you know what the next word is? "Remember that Jesus loves me." And then the chorus, we know the chorus, "I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad," the writer said, "that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me." David remembered that God had been his help in times past. He said in verse 7, "Because thou hast been my help," past tense. He could point to times in the past in which God proved himself to David, and in times of trial, and those are moments that he remembered. When his kingdom was in disarray, when he was running for his life, when he was just trying to protect those who had remained loyal to him, humanly, our humanity would understand if God were squeezed out of the picture, but not for David. He knew that God was his priority. Seeking God was his priority. Why? Because God had been good to him. God had been good to him. Do you remember the time when God dried up the Jordan River in the Old Testament? Anyone remember when God dried up the Old Testament in the Jordan River? dried up the Jordan River in the Old Testament. Do you remember that? And do you remember how God told the leaders of the 12 tribes to go and take 12 stones and put them in the river and take 12 stones and take them out of the river? You remember that? And those 12 stones, they stood for a reminder. A stone of remembering, we would say. It was so that any time their generation or the next generation, they would be reminded of God's faithfulness, of God's love, and of God's great power towards His people. And it was to encourage and to strengthen the people in their mind and in their heart and in their future. And I believe as long as the children of Israel went back to those moments when they could remember that God had always been good to them, they could trust that God would always be good to them. My mind then went to Judges chapter 2 when the Bible says there arose another generation which knew not the Lord. I'm convinced tonight that the reason that they didn't know the Lord wasn't because God had forsaken them. It was because there was a generation that forgot to invest in a generation. There was a generation that didn't set up some landmarks to the goodness of God. They didn't point back and say, remember when God was so good to us. Remember what God did for us. Remember how God has always been faithful to us. Remember that time, though it got dark, though it got cold, though it got lonely, and we didn't know where to go, though the waves were beating onto our ship, so to speak, though the night got dark, and the waves were high and angry, and the storm roared. Do you know what? God was faithful. God was still there. God is still God. God is still in control. And David here cried out, oh God, thou art my God. In his storm, and he said, still in this storm, when there is a thousand other things that could possibly take up his time and his attention, he understood that the most important thing of all of those things, the most preeminent thing of all of those things, was his time with God, his being fed by the Word of God, his being refreshed by the Spirit of God in his life. He understood that despite all that was going on around him, and yes, there were responsibilities that demanded his attention, and yes, there were duties that required him to take care of them, he understood, before I take another step, I'm going to spend time with God. That's the only way he could endure this trial. That's the only way he could get to this point. And David here is giving us a peek into how you and I can make it through trials like this. He said, there's some things we need to remember. Can you remember? How hard would it be for you to remember the last time that God was good to you? I wonder how long. I wonder if that's even come into our minds today. When the last time God was good to you? When was the last time that God was good to you? When was the last time that you really spent time with God? I'm not talking about those times where you get up early in the morning and you rub the sleep out of your eyes and you spend 5 or 10 minutes reading your Bible but walk away and don't remember a thing of what you read today. I don't know that those are very beneficial times with God. When was the last time you really heard from God? When was the last time you really feasted on the riches of His Word? When was the last time we remembered? We set up a memorial. We wrote things down to pass, not just to remember a cool thing or to write or to sell a book, but to record God's acts of faithfulness so that when you go through a difficult time or when your children go through a difficult time or when your family goes through a difficult time, you can say, yes, but look, God has always been good. God has always been faithful. And that's the second thing. I think David could not only remember that God had been faithful in the past, but because David understood, David remembered that God had been faithful, he knew God would be faithful. You don't believe me? Look in your Bibles there. Verse number 7, he says, because thou hast been faithful, he tells us, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I abide. Maybe he doesn't say abide, I need to look at it. Will I rejoice? That's a better one. That's why that's in my notes and not the word abide. He says, because God has been faithful in the past, I have no reservation about going to God today. No reservation about going to the one who loves me that much. There was an article in the National Geographic several years ago They gave a picture. And the article said, after a forest fire in Yellowstone, the forest rangers began their trek up the mountain to assess the damage, and one ranger found a bird literally petrified in ash, perched statuesquely on the ground at the base of a tree. Sickened by the sight of this poor bird who had died, he knocked the bird over with a stick, and when he struck the ashen body of this bird, three baby chicks scurried out from under the dead mother's wings. You see, the loving mother bird, aware of the impending disaster, had carried her offspring to the base of the tree and gathered them under her wings, instinctively knowing that the toxic smoke would rise, and she could have flown to safety. She could have refused to stay there, but she refused to abandon her babies. And when the blaze arrived and the heat scorched her small body, the mother remained steadfast. She'd been willing to die so that those under the cover of her wings would live. Listen, I want to help us tonight. We've been loved like that. We've been loved like that. And being loved like that ought to make a difference in your life and my life. Do you remember the one who loves you that much? Who was willing to die so that you might live? The one who died for you? The one that covers you with his wings? Ladies and gentlemen, church family, this is such an intimate statement about our God. It's such an intimate picture that we get from a God that really loves us. And it ought to be, I'm I'm going to try to memorize this passage of Scripture so the Lord would burn this into my mind. So the next time that I'm tempted to sin, I'll remember the one who hides me under the shadow of his wing. The next time I'm tempted to give up, the next time I'm tempted to lack in my faith, the next time I'm tempted to hide my witness, I want to remember the one whose wings we can take shelter under. But he doesn't just say that we abide there. He says that not only when we're there, we rejoice. Rejoice. The God who had helped David in the past had proven himself over and over and over again. Over and over again. David reminds us that the behavior of one that's seeking after God, man, God's the center of their life. God's the time with God is essential. There are some things to remember, vital things to remember in our life. And then he tells us, he gives us kind of some benefits of the one that's seeking. You can kind of tell the symptoms of somebody that's seeking after God. Let me give them to you real quickly tonight. The person, he tells us in verse number 5, the person seeking after God is satisfied. He's content. Not complacent, not lazy, but David's soul was at rest, satisfied. Satisfied. Even in the middle of this calamity by Absalom, it would have pushed many to fall apart emotionally, but David had that inner calm. He was content in God. How's your contentment tonight in God? You know, there in the last part of verse number 5, and there in verse number 7, and then in verse number 11, we find that the one who seeks after God not only is content, but the one who seeks after God is joyful, even in trials. Verse 5, he says, my lips shall praise thee with joyful lips. The last part of verse 7 says, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And verse 11 says, but the king shall, what's that word? Help me out. Rejoice in God. You see, that's because David's joy and his rejoicing wasn't based on circumstances. It kind of reminds me of when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi from a prison, and he wrote and he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he said, I say rejoice. It wasn't a suggestion. Remember when we went through Philippians, some of you might not have even been here, but when we went through Philippians, that's not just Paul writing a good bumper sticker or a bookmarker. It's actually a command, because when he says rejoice at the beginning and rejoice at the end, it's actually a command based on who you are in Christ. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He doesn't just say grin and bear it. He doesn't just say, suck it up, buddy, tough it out. No, he says, you have reason to rejoice in any circumstance. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? And David here is reminding us, his own child had turned against him. he could still rejoice. Hardships, difficulties are something that we're all going to face. I'm certain we've all endured a storm or a trial, and there might be one on the horizon. But often the difference in the outcome rests largely in the way we react to rejoicing. Can you rejoice in all things? Look, I think that the last thing tonight, I'll just give you this last one. I think that the one who seeks God is content. I think the one who seeks God is joyful. And I think because of those things, I think that the one who seeks God has greater distinction for God. You know what that means? It means he loves God so much that he wants more of God, and he wants those who don't know God to know his God. It's a distinction. That'll make you distinct from the world. And they'll wonder, how can this guy be content when gas prices were $4.50? How can this guy be content when people don't have jobs? How can he be content when the government tells us to do this or the government tells us to do that? Well, I think it's because it goes back to verse number one. He craved God. It was an urgency. It was an intensity. It was an intimacy. Remember, pressure reveals a priority. So I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what you're facing. Maybe your wilderness is just in sight. I wonder if we're truly clinging to the Lord, as David reminds us here tonight. Storms come, winds blow, life brings situations and circumstances that we'd really rather not face, but we have to understand that there's a place we can go. There's a place where there's safety and security. And the Bible tells us that we're in God's hand. We can run to Him. We can run to Him. I mentioned this at the beginning. You might be in a trial. I'm going to remind you, He's still your God. He still has not left you. He still has not forsaken you. Though we might not have remembered Him, He has not forgotten us. You might be in that trial today. And I want to encourage you to come to this altar tonight and thank Him for His enduring presence, His enduring goodness. And then maybe there's another reason we ought to come to the altar tonight. Maybe God's been trying to teach you something for a future trial. Maybe God's been trying to teach you something right now to help you through your next trial. Maybe we ought to come tonight and ask Him a couple of things. Lord, help me to remember how good You've been to me, how good You've been to my family. Help me to remember. But then also this, Lord, help me to be ever learning from You. There's no greater teacher. There's no greater source of wisdom for us to learn. Oh man, church family, this is such a wonderful psalm, and I don't think we've exhausted it yet. I'd encourage you to read it again tonight, and this week, and in the coming weeks, and be reminded of just how good God is, just how present He is. Just though things get difficult, and for David, it seemed like life was absolutely falling apart around his ears. I wonder if we can say what David said. I'll remember how good You've been. It's reason to rejoice, not reason to quit, not reason to phone it in. God's given us reason to rejoice. In whatsoever state I am, we can be content. We can have joy. We'll be distinct in how we handle these crisis times. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed, eyes closed, and don't wait for the pianist. Don't wait for the songs to begin. I think it'd be good for us church family. God's doing something at North Woodlawn Baptist Church on Sunday nights, and I think it'd be good if we'd spend time with the Lord tonight. Maybe it's just asking Him to help us get through this trial that you're in. Help me, Lord, help me to get through it right. Lord, help me to get through it right. Lord, help me to get through it the right way. Maybe we're asking the Lord, help me to remember those things the times You've been so good to me. Help me to remember to rejoice. Help me to remember to praise Your name even when the lights go out, even when the wheels fall off. It's all right. You don't have to wait for the piano to play. Let's go ahead. You can move now. Go ahead. It'll be okay. Nobody's going to worry about it. Maybe it'd be a good time tonight and just praise Him for the last storm you went through. Just thank Him for His deliverance and the ability and the safety that He gave you. Heavenly Father, would You be with these few moments? Allow us to be open and honest before You. I honestly believe that through this short psalm series. I think you're doing something at North Woodlawn Baptist Church, and help us to get it. Help us not to forget. Help us to remember that each time we're together, it's a divine appointment. You have us here for a purpose. And there's a message for each and every one of us in this place from your word. Help us, whether it's that learning to rejoice. I mean, it's easy for us as humans to just, Lord, I'm enduring. Lord, I'm enduring. You don't want us to endure those things. You want us to be able to look to Him, see Him in all things, and rejoice that He's working all things for my good and for His for your glory. Lord, help us to understand this tonight and grasp this truth. We don't know what storms might be on the horizon. Help us to grasp this truth tonight. Help us to be better equipped for what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As